He taught him in Arabia. He was going to Damascus after the Lord found him and saved him. He went on to Damascus, and then he went from there to Arabia. And he was in Arabia. He was in there for 3 years. He was going off to Arabia to pray and to study the Old Testament scriptures because he just didn't have all this thing together. What's going on here? So he was there for those 3 years, and then he spent his time receiving the revelation of the church from none other than the Lord himself. Now, I don't know that he came down and talked to him, but he led him through the scriptures, the doctrine of the entire church. So Romans was a major part of that revelation that he got. I tell you, without Romans, we would be without a large amount of church theology. Galatians also, and the prison and pastoral epistles, all written by Paul, of course, they give us details about this revelation. He was called by God as the apostle to the Gentiles. And in the book of Acts, he records three missionary journeys into Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. Being the missionary to the Gentiles, the most logical destination would be to go to Rome. Now, Paul went to large cities. That's where he did things. You go to the large cities, preach the word, and those people would scan out, and people would become from other places. They're on business, and he would reach them, and they would go out again. So that was the way he was led of the Lord, to preach the word. But he wanted to go to Rome, and rightly so. Rome was the hub of the whole Roman Empire and the world of that day, all that they knew. You've heard the term, all roads lead to Rome. Well, that means also that all roads lead from Rome. So if he got there, he would find people who were coming in to Rome, of all places, and then he'd reach them the gospel, they'd go out. And that's what he did all the time. So Rome was the logical place. There was a church there. Now, Paul didn't establish that church. It was a church established apparently from the Jews who were there in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. They heard the word. Many of them were saved at the day of Pentecost. And they went back to Rome, and they had the church, a very good church going there. So Paul had kept saying, I want to go to Rome, I want to go to Rome. So at the end of that third missionary journey into Macedonia and Greece, he wound up in Corinth. And that's the place from which he wrote the book of Romans. And during this trip, third missionary journey, he had collected funds for the home church, for Jerusalem, because there was a famine in that land, in Jerusalem, in Judea. They needed food. I like to think of this as missions in reverse. We send money to the missionaries out there. This is the missionaries and the missions sending money back to the home base. Well, that's good. That's all the body of Christ. So he had to go back to Jerusalem to send that, take that money. But he wanted to write to them, so he found a lady named Phoebe, who was in Cenchrea. She was going to Rome, so he said, wait, don't go yet, I'm going to write a letter. So he wrote the letter and sent it to Rome by Phoebe. He says that he expected to go to Rome on his way to Spain. That's a fur piece, but that was his ambition. Whether he ever got there, we don't know. But he planned to go to Spain, drop off by Rome on his way. In fact, he did go to Rome. I'm sure he didn't think about going the way he did. Remember, he went to Rome as a prisoner. But think of another way. He went to Rome. He thought, well, how do I get there? Well, he'd pay his way on the ship and whatever. The Roman authorities paid his way there from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. Fed him, everything, meals were there, everything was there, because he was free. Well, kind of. But he was a prisoner going to Rome. So that's how he got there. He stayed a lot longer than he thought he would. Had some strange things as well. We learn about the trip, especially in prison epistles, but especially from Philippi, and we'll see those in a minute. Now, beginning of the book, we see the significance of the gospel. Right up front, he talks about the gospel. This message is that gospel that he talked about. The significance of the gospel is in the first four verses. Now, the mandate of the gospel is in verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Exodus 21:5 tells us what a bondservant is. And this may be what Paul's thinking about. In Exodus 21, if a man had slaves, every seventh year was a jubilee year, all the slaves were set free. But some slaves, and Exodus 21 makes a way for that, if a slave said, I like where I am, I get paid, I get my food and all that, I like my master, he treats me fine, so I want to be a slave of his. And the procedure was, he would go to his master and say, I want to stay with you, and the master would take him down to the gate of the city, and they would take an awl, and they'd put him up to the door of the temple, and he would be whole in there, and that would indicate he is a slave forever, a love slave of the master. And that's the kind of a slave Paul was. He was a bond slave. And let me say this. When we're saved, you know, we're in the bondage of sin prior to salvation. And when we're saved, we are freed. Jesus comes in and he frees us. He doesn't say, now you have to do what I say now, do this and this and this, or I'm going to take your salvation away. Doesn't do that. We are free. Then we need later on to go at some point and say, Lord, I want to be a slave. I want to be your slave. I want to serve you. That's a dedication. We find that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Excellent. When we get there, we'll see it. I think I've preached on it several times before. But I beseech you therefore, brethren, remember, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical service. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Here he's saying, I am a love slave. I am a separated slave to God. So he was a bond slave. And as I say, not a requirement of salvation, but a voluntary step after salvation. Now, he's an apostle. Now, apostle is one who is sent with a commission. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, we are apostles sent with a commission. We stand in Christ's stead. I'm telling you, that blow you over if you really think about it. I'm out there giving a message to a guy, giving him a tract. I'm talking with him about the Lord. It's like Jesus is. I'm Jesus to him. And we need to see that. It isn't some strange thing, oh, I have to do this. No, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing it because I love him, because I love the people he loves, which is the whole world. Now, so he says he was apostle, and he was set apart to the gospel. It's interesting, God set him apart before his conversion, Galatians 1:15. He was set apart from his mother's womb. Jesus set him apart at his conversion, Acts 9:15. And then the Holy Spirit set him apart in Acts 13 when he set him off on his first missionary journey. So he was set apart, but no more than you and I are. So that's the mandate of the gospel. Now the message of the gospel, verses 2 to 4. Jesus is the revealed one, verse 2 says, which he promised before through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. You say, well, where in the Holy Scriptures do we have the message of the gospel? Well, in Acts chapter 8, remember Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he came up on him, and the eunuch had been to Jerusalem, he was on his way back home. So he knew the scriptures, and he was reading the scriptures. As he went along in his carriage, he was reading from Isaiah 53. He's reading this, and Philip came to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, I don't know. Is this man speaking about himself or somebody else? And Philip started at that very point and preached unto him Jesus. He's in the Old Testament. He's in there. And so Philip received that blessing by sharing out there on the road. So Jesus is the revealed one, revealed in the Old Testament. But he's also the reigning one. Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Why is that so special? Well, David's line is the line of the kings of Israel. Luke 1, 32 and 33. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's the message of the angel to Mary. Throne of his father David. So, he's revealed. He's the reigning one. And he's also the resurrected one. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of him, God's amen to what Jesus did. All of his life, his ministry, his teaching, his death, everything. When God raised him from the dead, he said, amen. That's exactly what he wanted to do. He was a perfect one. That gospel is significant. But now he tells us about the servant of the gospel, verses 5 to 16. Paul's instruction to the Roman Christians. Verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, he's talking about himself. He has been given that. Grace and apostleship. He probably refers to the same thing. That's the grace of apostleship, I take it. It's a grace gift that God gave him. And Ephesians 3:7, he says, to me was this grace given, speaking of his ministry. So God gave him a grace. Do you ever think of it that way? Oh, I have to go out and witness now. They force me to do it. I go to the church on Thursday night and we have visitation. I have to do it. Everybody's watching me. No, not that. It was a grace. It's a gift that God has given. I can be a part of that great army of missionaries, even though I'm right here, because I'm a missionary too. So it was a grace gift. Grace gift was, according to Ephesians 3:8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. That was his gift. Now, also, in verse 6, he talks about their call. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. I love this. He's not saying, oh, I'm the only one who can do this. Send me your money. I'll do it all. No. We're all that. You also are the call of Christ. The call goes out to all believers. There's an old song. Again, this one I only know part of, so I won't sing it. It says, you may never pray like Peter. You may never preach like Paul. And he goes on to say, but you have something to do yourself. That's it. You don't have to be up here, though this is a fine place to be. You don't have to be this. But if you're not this, that doesn't mean you're nothing. It means you're everything wherever you are, doing whatever God calls you to do and whatever God equips you to do. You do it. So their call was, all believers, do it. Then he talks about their location. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Well, now, called to be saints. The word is two words, is all there, just called saints. And I think he's saying that you're the called ones and you are saints. Not you're called to be that. It's true. The minute you are saved, the minute you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. Bunch of saints out here. No, you are that. I had a pastor one time. His name was John. And it was a Baptist church. So he called himself Saint John the Baptist. Because I'm a saint. Oh, that's what we are. We're saints. So they're called by the Lord. And they are saints because of Christ's work in their lives. Now, there's no such thing as saints and ain'ts. You're all saints. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as the Savior is a saint. And if you ain't, then you're not a saint. Whatever. But there are no ain'ts here. We're saints because of God's hand on us. So then his greeting to them is, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his normal salutation, but it doesn't mean it's any less precious to them. So his desire is that they enjoy God's grace and God's peace. So if anybody can wish you anything better, I don't know what it would be. I wish you the grace of God and the peace of God wherever you go. That's it. So that's his instruction. Now, Paul's intercession for the Romans, remember, he hasn't met them yet. A few of them he knew because he met them along the way, but he prays for them. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Everywhere Paul went, he didn't know about the whole world, but wherever he went, he heard of their faith. And Paul wasn't like the preacher, well, I haven't been there, so that can't be a very good church. No, that was a great church. Not like the preacher who said, my church is not doing very well. Thank God the other one down the street is not either. He liked the picture, a good picture, of what the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is us, this place, but there are other bodies of Christ too. And whatever they do for the Lord is a plus. And I rejoice with them, and I pray for them sometimes when I hear some trouble. I pray on a regular basis for that situation, even though I don't know what it is, the details. So he praised them for the success. And when he heard about that, he rejoiced. So, see, some people didn't want Paul to go there. Did you know that? Yeah, they didn't want Paul. But when he got there, they, according to Philippians 1:15, he says, they preached Christ out of envy and strife, and hoping thereby to add affliction to my bonds. Paul's in prison at that time. And they're out there saying, oh, Jesus, that Paul preaches. Oh, we preach Jesus. When Paul heard that, they thought, oh, that'll make his bonds really gall him. No. He says, nevertheless, the gospel is preached. It's like the way it's done. He didn't sanction their way, but the gospel went out. It happens that way. But he praised them. And he also prayed for them with prayer, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, without ceasing, he kept on praying all the time. Well, what he means, I'm sure, is that he prayed, he had a regular prayer time, and he didn't miss that prayer time at all. And often he had time, I'm sure, as he was walking along, as he maybe got a ride somewhere, whatever, and he had time on his hands, turned the TV off and prayed. Oh. So that's the instruction, his intercession, and then his interest in the Roman Christians. He wanted to see them, verse 10 says, making request if by some means now I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. See, Paul checked it out with the Lord. Should I go there or not? In the will of God. That's what I want to do. He wanted to go to Rome, but only if it's God's will. After all, he was a slave of God. I am God's slave. I want to do exactly what the Lord wants me to do and nothing else. So God arranged everything, free boat fare and food and lodging and all that when he got there. Then he wanted to serve them. See them, he wanted to serve them. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Now, some spiritual gift. Well, I don't think he's saying, I can confer a spiritual gift on you. I'll tell you why in a minute. He probably meant either to exercise his own spiritual gift on them, that would be a spiritual gift in that sense, or maybe to bestow some spiritual blessing on them. See, blessings flow both ways. So that would be a spiritual gift in that sense. But spiritual gifts, as stated in Scripture, are given by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, said all these gifts are by the Holy Spirit, not by anybody else. You can't pray a gift on somebody. So he wanted to see them. He wanted to serve them in that way. He wanted to strengthen them, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Well, so while in encouraging them, he is encouraged too. That happens. I encourage you, and that encourages me. And you respond in kind. And when he was writing in Rome, when he got there, he was writing to the Philippians, he said, these things happened to me which have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And so that in my bonds, that my bonds are manifested to be in Christ, in the palace and all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord becoming confident by me. What he's saying is, a lot of things are happening out there, and it's strange, but it's calling attention to that I'm not a bad person, and even in the palace they know that I am a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. That is the way things fell out with Paul. So that's instruction, his intercession, and his intention. How his intentions were frustrated, verse 13. For I did not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. See, sometimes it was Satan, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Satan hindered him. Okay, no problem. This time, it seems to have been preaching elsewhere, doing other things that God had called him to do, and he couldn't get there. Then he shows how these intentions were formulated. Why did he want to go there? Why was that his intention? Well, he had a burden, verse 14. I am a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. He was a debtor to all Gentiles. You ever think of it that way? God has called us to minister to everybody around us. And as we go from place to place, I'm a debtor to that person. I have a responsibility to him. And if I don't do that, I am sinning against him and against the Lord himself who hung on that cross. No. I have a debt, he says, to do that. And then sometimes Satan hindered him, but all the while, the burden he had, the burden was a burden of debt to everyone. Not just the up and out, but the down and out as well. Onesimus, a runaway slave, Paul ministered to him. King Agrippa, on the other end of the scale, Paul ministered to him. Whatever it is. And then his boldness. Verse 15 says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. He didn't fear the people of Rome, though there was plenty of reason to do that. Rome was the place of culture, intellect, the military might, the court system, everything. Rome was in charge, and whatever the Caesar said happened. No ifs, ands, or buts. But he didn't fear. See, God was his power, as we'll see next in verse 16. See, his belief in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. Yeah, the power of God. To them first, that is to the Jew first, chronologically. It doesn't mean that, I've heard some people use this, that our missions program has to begin with the Jews. You have to go to the Jews first. To the Jews first, and also to the Greek. No, it's not that. It came to them chronologically. The message came to them. In Jesus' life, he was ministering to the Jews and preaching to the Jews, teaching the Jews. Then to everyone else, to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. Then Paul's confidence is in the gospel of Christ. That's the power. It's that simple. One size fits all with one gospel. You can't have your choice. not sure you have this or this. No, one size fits all. It's it. You only need one, and that's fortunate because that's all there is. Only one. If you had this on one of those infomercials, you would never hear the words, "But wait." You know what that is? We'll send you two of them. You got no more two, you got one. So that's it. You call now, we'll give you some more. No. There's one salvation. And he stresses this one aspect of salvation that is the power of God under salvation. Now, one question. What is this power? It's the power to salvation. Now, salvation, as you know already, I'm going to rehearse it. There's past salvation from the penalty of sin. There is present salvation from the power of sin. And there is future salvation from the presence of sin. I take it this one is the power for the present, for Christian living. And from the context, we see that Paul emphasizes this power of sin, and we'll see in the next section that sin was rife in Paul's day. So that's the significance of the gospel and the servant of the gospel. I'm going to have to leave it there. I overshot. We'll pick it up next Sunday there. But I do want to say this. In Adam, all sin. All sin. Now, it doesn't mean that Adam was our representative and he sinned and therefore God passed it on to me. No. In Adam, everybody sinned. You were there in Adam's loins, as the saying goes. So, he sinned, and that death passed on all, for all sinned. See? And so God is holy. What's God going to do? Well, say, oh, that's okay, like some your grandfather would do. No. He is holy. He must judge sin. And God paid for that sin of the world on the cross. In the sacrifice of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it best, I think. That God has made him, the one who knew no sin, to be sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Very simple. All the way up from the back, from Adam, up to the cross, all those sins were covered by the blood of animals. They looked forward to this time when they would be paid for. And so on the cross, God put all the sin of the world, all the sin of the world, your sins, my sin, all there. He paid for that in his life and his death. And God approved of it in the resurrection. So they all could look forward to the cross for their redemption. After that, we over here look back on the cross. And there our sin is taken. But all sin was laid on Christ. And your sins were paid for long before you were born. Paid for. All you had to do is go pick up the receipt. Not by promising anything. All I did, he said, come, receive it, and that's it. And I say this to you, not because I think not any of you is unsaved, but I do say this, that we need to make this clear to people as we witness to them. God has already paid the price for your sin. Not as, hasn't already forgiven you, but he's laid the basis where you may be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll say more of this great gospel book of Romans.